we've pursued this series in 1 Corinthians. I've labeled it the Troubled Church because essentially this letter was to iron out various troubles in the Corinthian church. And so in chapter 12, we begin to talk about spiritual gifts. And to give a little background, evidently there had been some jealousy and some difficulty in the church over spiritual gifts. And passages later on indicate that perhaps some of the more dramatic gifts, like speaking in tongues, were desired, and some of the, shall we say, more mundane gifts, like helps or administration, had been pushed into the background. And so Paul is trying to straighten this out and give a correct idea about gifts in the church. And so I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, a small portion but important. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul has explained at the beginning of this particular chapter, but that not all those who are claiming spiritual gifts are genuine. This is true to this day, because you can have someone knock on your door with all kind of false doctrine, and they might have a new and different interpretation, and you know, they'd be very anxious to tell you all about it. But we have to be careful, both inside and outside the church. We have to be careful, even as the early church was admonished to be careful. The test of spiritual gifts is the treatment rendered to Jesus as the Christ, or Jesus as the Messiah of God. And so Paul says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so spiritual gifts are a divine enablement, and they're meant to serve a divine purpose. So in the operation of gifts, the Spirit is working, and we should keep the statement in mind that Jesus is Lord, because the scripture elsewhere says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so the concept that Jesus is Lord is crucial in the idea of gifts and the operation of gifts. And so these operation of gifts through the Spirit are to set forth or clarify, enhance, add to, or embrace our understanding of this particular statement, because Christ is the cornerstone, or the headstone, or the capstone of the building of the church. And if you know anything about ancient architecture, the keystone in an arch is the wedge-shaped stone that goes in the exact middle and holds the arch together, because the more pressure is put on it, the stronger it gets. And without that stone, the whole thing falls down. And so if some particular practice or some particular ministry does not do this, then it's not of the Holy Spirit, and it's not something that we should be interested in or engaged in. And so remember, as we talk about this text, gifts are not the same as talent, because unsaved people can have great talent and ability. And so you've got music, you've got art, painting, sculpture, mathematical ability, engineering ability. There's tremendous natural talent out there. And we believe all these things are God-given, but those are not a gift. spiritual gifts are supernaturally given to believers after salvation, and they're an enablement to them for ministry to others. And so gifts belong to the body of Christ, and they should be used in the ministry to edify or add to the body of Christ, depending on what that gift might be. And so verses 4, 5, and 6 all mention varieties. There's varieties of gifts. There's varieties of ministry. There's varieties of effects. But in all cases, the Spirit and the Lord are the same. And so the word varieties carries the idea, if we look back to original language, of apportionments or distributions. You get this. You get this. You get something else. Different Christians get different things, and as a result of what they get, they do different things. We have that here. And so we have people that are very, very good at a specific task or ministry, and they do a great job. But they might not be enabled to do something different, and they might tell you, I just can't do that. And so how can there be unity in variety? Because these seem to be quite different concepts, unity on the one hand and variety on the other. Shouldn't there be one particular gift that everybody competes for or desires? And so the example I thought of is a gang of men removing a tree. So you get your gang out there. One is given a saw, one an axe. One's given a rake to clean up the ground. Another one's given a wheelbarrow to haul away the chunks. Another takes branches out to the chipper, which is parked at the road. Still another runs a chipper or drives a truck. So each man and each tool in the hands of that man form a variety, quite different. But each particular tool and each particular task is essential to the removal of the tree. And so the unity is not in the individual task. The unity is to the basic goal of removing that particular tree. And so the tools are given out based on the ability of each man. And so the different men have different skills. And so the tools fall into two categories, felling and removal. And so the man that does the felling, he's responsible not to hit the roof of a nearby building, not to knock down the electrical lines, which is going to upset the utility company, or not drop the tree on the parked car of the fellow that hired him to take the tree out, because that's going to hurt the process. He's got to fell it in the place where he wants it to go. And so the group has unity of purpose through variety of skills and tools. And it becomes clear if you look at the gang cutting the tree down and hauling it away, that diversity is necessary. There has to be diverse skills, diverse tasks involved to get the job done. And if not, the work would be greatly hindered. And so certainly, if you got the greenest guy on the bunch who demanded to run the saw and drop the tree across the electric service, which tore the weatherhead off the building and then fell and dented in the roof of the car that was parked there, you could see the job would not be off to a good start. You know, the old guy that knows how has got to run that saw. And so if each man wanted just one tool and got his wish, you'd never get done. And so the crew cannot, and you'll find that they will not be fixated on who gets what tool. Their mind is on the common goal. We got to cut the tree down, we got to haul it away, and we have to do it safely so that neither property nor persons are injured or damaged. And so it's like our gang of men getting rid of the tree. Gifts in the church fall into two categories in a general sense, which would be speaking and serving. And so there is a certain amount of speaking and teaching done in every single church. But that is backed up by an enormous amount of serving, because there's all kind of work to be done. A lot of it might well be done behind the scenes, but that does not mean it's not important. Now, your list of gifts are found in this chapter. You'll find them also in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Don't expect the list to be identical, because they're not. What God can do through his church and through his people based on a variety of gifts is not limited by any specific list. Over the centuries, different believers have stepped out with a gift for ministry and a vision of what the ministry should be, and they've gone out and they've done great things. And so if you read some of the biographies of the missionaries, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so. You can look and see what they did, and you say to yourself, how did they do it? It can't be done. But the fact is, they did do it. And these things are going on today, even as we speak. The word ministry has roots in the same Greek word as servant or deacon. And Jesus said he came to serve. He said he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Spiritual gifts are given as an enablement, and the enablement is to serve. So the axe, in our example of men felling trees, was greatly used. My grandfather was a great axe man, and my great uncle. They could do things with an axe that I cannot do. That was long before the chainsaw was invented, so it wasn't a decoration that you collected or hung on a wall and said, you know, look at this. This is a broad axe. This is a felling axe. This is a limber axe. This is a cruiser's axe, and so forth. No. But work was more physical then, and a man was expected to be able to buy a good axe and use it all his life. I still have my father's axe, by the way. But tools were used hard, but they've evolved. The chainsaw now is the king of the woods. But ministry tools have also evolved. Okay, I did not come here this morning on horseback. Matter of fact, I don't own a horse, although I wish I did. But you've got the internet, you've got the computer, we can project things on the board. Even as I speak, Joe is taping the message to put it up on the website, and that message can be listened to all over the world. And so we have tools that enable us to reach a wider audience today, and who knows what's going to come tomorrow. So my voice doesn't have to be powerful enough to reach the whole hall, because Joe's back there, and if my voice gets weak, he turns up the sound so you can hear me. And we send out devotionals via email. And so this message that I'm speaking now, the people that could not come, perhaps they're housebound, they can get a copy at least of my notes via email or even via regular mail to somehow try to bring them in and include them and knit the congregation together. But like the axe compared to the chainsaws, modern tools are helping us. They're faster in some sense, or more instant. But the goal is not any different than it was before, okay? To evangelize and edify. That's what we do. So we can't get so caught up in modern tools or in various methodology that we forget the ancient goal of the church: to evangelize, to get people saved, to edify those in the congregation that have been saved. That's what the church is all about. So a gift is not meant for others to admire. It's not meant to build up the individual so that someone else is going to say, oh, look what a great gift this person has. If we look at some of the preachers and evangelists of the past that had a gift, and some names come to mind, they used it hard. They worked hard. And so a gift is to be used to glorify God, and that means it shouldn't be wasted. Remember when they handed out the talents and the man took his talent and he buried it in the ground? And when the Lord came back, he went and dug it up, and he brought it to him. He said, here it is. I buried it in the ground. You have what's yours. And the response was, you are a wicked and slothful servant. I gave you this. You didn't do anything with it. You did nothing. And so, a gift shouldn't be wasted. If you have a gift, use it. In my grandfather's day, a good axe would be always kept sharp, probably sharpened after every use, and it would be used over a course of a man's life. And an axe that started this big would eventually be that big when the man got up as old as I am. And when he couldn't chop anymore, you'd give it to a boy so he could learn. And then the man, he'd go sit in a rocking chair maybe. But gifts are tools, and they're given to be used. The gifts of speaking are of no value if nobody ever hears. Gifts of helps are useless if nobody is helped. Gifts of administration need to be used and used hard. Administration happens in the background, but you know, if there isn't somebody that's coordinating things or working on things, guess what? Nothing gets done. Now, you might say administration is hard, and you'd be right. You might say details of administration are boring. You might be right. But you also have to say that administration is necessary, has to be done. You have to study the word if you're going to present it in a clear and convincing way. And I have to tell you, a dull teacher is like a dull axe. Very hard to get work done. Now, at least the dull teacher won't slip and cut your foot off, but still, nonetheless, the idea is the same. We need to sharpen the axe. We need to sharpen our minds. We need to sharpen our understanding. If we don't understand ourselves, we'll never be able to make someone else understand. So study is good. I actually enjoy to study. Some of my classmates in school thought I was a little off. But we can't talk about that now. But I do enjoy the study. And you look at some and say, oh, I didn't see that before. I see it now. I enjoy the commentaries to see what somebody else thinks. I don't always agree with them. But if I have to disagree with a guy in the commentary, then I have to think harder and explain to myself why. Now, you might see me in my study talking to myself and answering myself. It's probably just as well you don't. Study's not an end in itself, though. Others have to be given the benefit of whatever insights are gained. Because through study, only one person is edified. So gifts are individually given, but they're corporately enjoyed. They're corporately employed. Gifts, then, are essentially not for the individual, but for the group as a whole. And in a larger sense, they should be given for the benefit of the congregation to move them closer to God. Now, in verse 7, we read, each individual is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So each one is given a manifestation for common good. Now, if you're out in the corporate world, okay, one of the big buzzwords out there is teams. Another big buzzword is diversity. And teams are an alternative to the old authoritarian model where there's one boss just running everything. The decision-making is all concentrated at the top. Corporation I used to work for was big on that. They didn't want any decisions down at a local level. The big bosses were so jealous of their authority that they wanted to make sure they ran everything. I didn't think it worked well. But you have the idea here that if a team takes a project, you empower the team members. You enable the team members to make decisions at the grassroots level. And each one has the freedom even to fail a little without worrying that they would lose their job or be subjected to heavy criticism or scorn, because they're trying to get this work done. And so if they have that support, mutual support in a team, rather than backstabbing and criticism, competition, that the team and thus the work will prosper. This is a New Testament church model. Essentially, that businesses are trying to borrow and employ. It's a grassroots concept, and it's the basic concept of the church. Each member should be engaged. If you ask me engaged in what, I'm going to tell you engaged in something that they can do. And so we should get away from the idea of hiring a few professionals to do the work, with a balance of the members sitting in the stands and cheering them on. That's a good job. Keep it up. The most gifted pastor cannot do it all. And that's a fact. So various members have to be trusted and empowered to do the things they know how to do. What can these different ministries look like? Why are they important? Now, as I look back down memory lane, I've heard sermons that I remember some after 40, 50 years. Now, some obviously I have forgotten. I hope that the group here remembers at least some things that I say. But when I read that particular text again, that message comes back to my mind. And the reason is the speaker was shining a light on the text. He wasn't promoting himself. He wasn't saying, look at me. He wasn't saying, I'm a big shot. He was shining a light on the text. And that light was so strong and so clear that I still remember it. That's a gift. Now, I've seen also in my life some Christians have a gift for teaching and reaching young children. And young children are a challenge because they can make you crazy. I know. But the children seem to take to them, and because there's a bond there, they remember the things they're taught, and not only that, but they want to come again. And when they're there, they want to participate. They want to learn. They want to please the teacher, and in trying to please the teacher, they're learning some basic building blocks of the faith. There's a bond there. In each age group, your leader has got to love the students, and they have to have a desire. They have to have a passion for that particular work, whatever it is. Some are good with young people. I worked with a man by the name of Dan Stevens one time, and he was great with young people. He's down in Parkersburg, West Virginia now. He and I still correspond, but he'd put on plays, he'd put on skits, he'd wear goofy costumes. The kids just loved him. And you see people like that. They'll organize activities, they'll get young people involved, they'll get them engaged. And a bond is shared, and the message of salvation is shared. And I'll guarantee you that there's people sitting here in this congregation today that can take you back to somebody that took an interest in them, probably in their teen years. Maybe it was at a camp. And they'll say, so-and-so took time with me, and it was so great. That's a gift. That's a gift. And a lot of your camp ministries are involved in doing those things right now. And there's people working there that are great. Certain Christians are good with adults, and they can teach and reach the adult mind. And adults are very important in our ministry, particularly here in Western New York. It's different than children or youth. And we've got to face the fact that in this area, as we work with our youth, we are training leaders that are going to go out to other areas where there's work to do, where there's jobs. Because by and large, they're not going to stay here. We see that with our own young people. And so we're investing in ministry with the youth, but not here. When we teach adults, it's much more likely we're teaching someone that will stay and do some ministry. And they're a distinct category, just like the children, just like the youth. And they must be reached in a certain way. Careful preparation is key. Adults will soon discern if enough work has not been put into preparation. Of course, there's some sharp minds out there. And they need challenge. Okay, they don't need to hear the same Sunday school stories that you tell five-year-olds. They need a challenge. They need understanding. They're going to have questions, okay? And the questions have to be treated with a considerable level of respect. Simply saying, "I said so," is not enough with adults. Might suffice for children, and they might not be able to follow more complicated theology, but adults can. And so the adult needs to be led. Actually, to be able to study for himself and know and understand what he believes and why. The foundation under the house of faith for the adults got to be rock steady. That's what you're building when you're teaching adults. And so the teaching looks to the development of that person to go and do some ministry. And it shouldn't be vetted in any particular direction, because we are a diverse body, and it's meant to be that way. So some people can organize a gathering, a dinner, do a wonderful job. Everything is just right. Now, we've had some dinners here where some of our members had decorations out, and the plates and napkins, everything was perfect, and it was super nice. One lady that I knew well, she's gone now, had a wide circle of friends, but the friends didn't go to church. Most of them were Catholic friends. But this lady, she was a fabulous cook, and so she'd invite the friends to dinner at her house and invite our preacher. And after everyone ate, he would speak. And a number of people came to Christ and came into the church as a result of those dinners. And she was a character, this lady. Her and I had a lot of fun, but she was very devoted, and this is what she did. Her gift of hospitality brought a message to those people, and they never would have come to church. And that's something else we have to remember in the world where we live. Inviting someone to church is a great thing, but it's not always successful, because many times they won't come. Not only do you have to take your people as you find them, you have to take them where you find them. And so you need to find, the church needs to find different ways to get out and evangelize, sometimes outside these walls. Church is not as popular as it might have been at one time. Take that statement as you will. But the churches are not as full as you take a wide, wide slice. And people are not as devoted to coming. But still they're out there. And you take them as you find them and where you find them. Finally, as I've seen some of these Christians work, I've also realized, and certainly in some cases, that I am not able to do what they do. That realization is a key part of ministry. Because it's exactly what Paul is saying here. You envy that over there? Guess what? You're not gifted to do that. What you're gifted to do is still important. Do what you can do. Nobody can do it all. If you have a preacher that is a micromanager, he is going to be frustrated. I'll guarantee it. He is going to struggle. And he is going to find out that the work is limited to a certain size if he's trying to manage all aspects. He can't be everywhere. He can't do everything. But if in your mind you're thinking, nobody can do it as well as I can do it, Nobody can see the overall plan as much as I can. I got to have my finger in every pie. I got to be everywhere. I've got to keep control on this. It's a recipe for failure. Nobody is diverse enough to shine in all areas of ministry. And so you have to find people that are gifted. You have to trust them and enable them and support them so they can go and do the things that you yourself are not gifted to do. Not only is that all right, but as we read, and we're going to look more at this in coming weeks in this chapter on gifts, that's the way the church was meant to function. When there was a complaint in the early church about the widows being neglected, the Hellenized widows being neglected, and there was some conflict there between those that were following the Greek way and those that were classic Hebrew, so there was kind of a division. The apostles didn't say, oh, we're going to look right into it and get it done. They said, we are not going to leave the word of God and prayer to go wait on tables. Get and find some good men and get them going and let them do, enable them and trust them to do the job. And that's what the church did. So just remember, there's strength in diversity, okay? There's unity of purpose and diverse gifts, and that's what the church is all about. We'll have our closing hymn now.